Well, good morning. Let's take our Bibles and invite you to stand with me as we look at Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. As we continue our study in Ephesians 4, and we're going to pick it up in verse 17 and read some stuff we've been reading every week lately as we're taking a while to understand and process all this great truth. So let's read God's Word, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. So this I say, and I affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you've heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. You may be seated, and let's pray. Father, our faith does look up to you. We're a people who struggle. We struggle at times to look up. We struggle at times to look beyond what's in front of us. And then you graciously call us and invite us to look and to see and to taste and see that the Lord is good. I pray for your people this morning. Lord, you know our hearts. You know our distractions. You know our joys and you know our discouragements. We come to you as very needy people. We come in the strong name of Jesus and ask you to speak to us. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You ever wondered why at times you give in to temptation? You ever thought about that? For that matter, have you ever wondered why you give in to certain temptations time and time again? Some of you know what I'm talking about. How could we who still trust Jesus keep falling into the same old patterns and habits again and again? What's up with this tendency that we have to sin against God in some way and then we feel bad, we confess it to Him, and then we fall again? What is that? The cycle goes on and for many, really, who trust Christ, I'm afraid. And if you are one of those people, what you're going to hear today, I pray, will change your life. And I know, what's that I hear? Some of you might be thinking, I don't buy that. I used to hope to be free, but it just isn't happening. So I don't buy it. I've struggled with this thing too long, I've failed too much with it. Well, I encourage you to hang in there with me and listen to the Word of the Lord. I'm not going to give you some psychobabble this morning. That's one thing you're not going to hear. Instead, no quick fix either. This is just what God has said, and God knows your struggles, and God knows mine. So don't you suppose God might have the answer for us in the midst of the things we battle? The freedom that you and I want to believe that He has for us, but we've not quite experienced that freedom in some parts of our life, or maybe many parts of our life. So I want to, as I talk about this, I want to pick up on a story that I began to look at last week a little bit. We talked about a story from C.S. Lewis's book that involved a person with a little red lizard on his shoulder, and that lizard was like a slave driver. That was the comparison we made about that guy. That lizard told this ghost-like man upon whom he sat. He told him what to do. He told him where to go. Told him who to listen to. Told him that he could not live without the lizard's constant commands, directives. And Lewis described him as the red lizard of lust that drove this ghost-like man to keep giving in to his dark desires. That's the way Lewis treated the lizard. I want to go a little different direction than Lewis did with that lizard. The little red lizard I want to talk about, and I introduced him last week, He entices us, entices its hosts, to follow its commands without question. Maybe a focus on some kind of sexual temptation, or maybe any of a host of other things. In fact, that little red lizard I want to talk about this morning has a lot of interests. It doesn't care whether its host goes for moral debauchery or lives like a Puritan in his or her morals. That little red lizard might even be a pleasant sort of fellow who urges the person upon whose shoulder he sits to do good things. In fact, this little red lizard might actually enjoy having his host sit in a church pew or a Bible study just as much as in a place he shouldn't be or she shouldn't be. He actually might find places like that to be one of his favorite haunts for the host to take him. And so the question we might want to talk about today is, if this little red lizard, as we call him, is actually in favor of having his host go to good places and do nice things, he must be an okay kind of guy, as far as little red lizards go, right? In fact, I'd like to suggest that this little red lizard was a part of Adam and Eve's makeup before they sinned. You see, he was a good guy. You might call him conscience, but really, this lizard is much more than that. It might fit to call him or her human nature. That's really what I'm talking about when I say little red lizard. For the purposes of our talk this morning, I'm going to keep calling human nature little red lizard. I'm just going to stick with that one. In the Garden of Eden, that little red lizard, that human nature, was not talking Adam and Eve into doing something sinful. It really wasn't. It really wasn't going that way. Because remember, it was open to doing what God wanted, because that's the way it was created. But it was also something within it was open to doing whatever it could to improve its own situation in life. Remember now, Adam and Eve, they were perfect when God made them. And the little red lizard was a part of who they were. The problem was, when Satan came along with a fresh idea for Adam and Eve to help them improve their situation, that little red lizard, called sinful nature, or human nature rather, was all for it. Hey, if that'll improve our lot, go for it. So listen to that little guy as Eve finished her conversation with the serpent in the garden. The lizard whispered to her, her human nature, in other words, said, "What a nice fellow that snake is. I wonder why nobody ever told me that this fruit might actually be good for me. I mean, look, Eve, look at how pretty it is. In fact, I'll bet it's better than all the other fruit in this garden. And it sure would be nice to be a little wiser, wouldn't it, dearie?" whispered the little red lizard into her ear. When she ate, nothing happened. Nothing happened at all. The little red lizard was delighted. In fact, Adam was right there watching the whole thing, and the little red lizard on his shoulder, his human nature, wanted what was best for himself and his wife, so he watched with intrigue as Eve ate. And that little lizard whispered to Adam, "You see that? You're missing out, kid. Get in there and eat some of that stuff. It looks good. You don't want to be different than your wife, do you? So what do you say? Let's just have us a little nibble." Now, the lizard in my story is is simply a picture of their human nature. Not a bad nature before sinning. Not an evil nature, just before their sin. Just a curious nature, that's all. Satan knew something about that human nature, which is why he came the way he did. And he offered what he did to Eve in the way he did to give her a chance to do what she did, what Adam did. So rather than listening to God, what happened? She and Adam listened to their human nature as Satan was tempting them. Their human nature wanted to have what God withheld from them, right? And once they ate, the little red lizard became their worst enemy, literally. Suddenly, he was the one who made the world's pleasures and the devil's temptations look good, so worthy of taking, so irresistible. You see, we all have this old nature in us, this little red lizard, if you will. We were born with it. Like the red lizard in C.S. Lewis's story, it's there cajoling us along, moving us away from God if possible. It gives us no other option but that we do its bidding. It feeds on the world, and it feeds on the devil. This old lizard was empowered in the garden when the human beings followed their human nature rather than following the Word of God. Remember the Word of God? God said, "Don't eat this fruit." But they followed their human nature instead, the little red lizard. So now the world and the devil offer the little red lizard, our human nature, offer us all kinds of direction But all the roads that the human nature, the lizard takes, they lead us just strictly to death, right? So how can we be done with that troublesome old lizard, if you will? How can we be done with our human nature that wants to keep sinning? And I'm talking to those who know the Lord, of course. This passage we just read tells us how. It says, lay aside the old self, put on the new self. You've heard me say that for the last several weeks. Lay aside the old self, put on the new self. My goal this morning is that we would crucify this old self, this little red lizard. Crucify it with its evil bent in order we can live the new life that Jesus has bought for us. The new life for which He has bought us. He bought it for us and He bought us for it. So today we're going to begin to understand what that means to crucify, to put Him to death, to put Him off. We're going to learn what that means so that, folks, if you have something you just can't seem to overcome, well, hopefully today you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free from that. The question is, do you want to be free? Yeah, that's a big question. If so, then track with me on what God says. Last week we began to look at the way the old self rebels against God every chance it gets. That's just what the old self does. We saw in verses 17 through 19 that those who don't know Christ, they have no choice. They can only live in rebellion against God. It's the only alternative. And that's because they're caught in that futility of life. They're on that treadmill that runs them to death, and then when they drop off, remember what the treadmill says? Next. We talked about that. We read in the last part of verse 17, this treadmill approach to living is called the futility of the mind. And God calls us to no longer live that way. No longer live for stuff that doesn't last. No longer wear yourself out trying to keep up with the proverbial rat race. No longer live like that, God says. There's a better option for us. Now, those who don't know Jesus, they only have what they can get out of this life. They have nothing else. And then they, of course, lose it when they die. They can't even take it with them. Jesus calls those of us who trust Him, He calls us to save up treasures in heaven while we're here on earth. And as we look at verses 20 through 24, the clear point here is that those who do know Christ must put on the new self so to live for God. If you know Christ, you put on the new self in order to live for God. Instead of following lockstep with this world, God invites those who trust Jesus to now live as followers of Christ. Now to get in step with the One who made the world, the one who knows everything, the One who loves you more than anybody else ever could, even though He knows you and me better than anybody else does. He loves us still. Now, last week we looked at verses 17 through 19. We saw that it was a list of traits. Traits that describe those who do not know the Lord. The little red lizard of self, that's all that people who don't know the Lord have. Of course, the book of Ephesians is written to Christians, to people who know the Lord, to people who have met Jesus and have learned, have learned of Him and from Him. In spite of what we see going on with those who don't know the Lord, the Holy Spirit turns to us and says, verse 20, you did not learn Christ this way. Now, what I find interesting about that statement is that it even says it at all. Because after describing the futility of life that drives non-Christians, why would Paul even feel it necessary to state the obvious by telling us, well, you didn't learn Christ this way, and that should seem obvious. We didn't learn Christ the way the world lives, by the values of the world. We did not learn Christ that way. Why did Paul even say that? That should seem obvious. Well, it's because, read on, verse 21. You didn't learn Christ this way if indeed you've heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus. See, God's book describes those who don't know Him, describes them as being people who are stuck on this treadmill called futility. Run, run, run. People whose understanding is darkened in the sense that they think the treadmill called futility is a good thing. It's all I got. They're stuck on it till it wears them out and tosses them off. That's for those who don't know the Lord. Now, for those of us who do claim to follow Christ, we've been freed from that. But sadly, it's possible for somebody who claims to know Christ to still be stuck on the treadmill called futility. And the main proof that a person really is walking with God and not running themselves ragged in the treadmill of futility, the main proof is that they have heard Jesus and have been taught in Him. They've heard Him, they've been taught in Him. See, the world teaches us, hey, this is all you got. So run like crazy, make sure you make the most of it because you're not going around again. That's what the world's message is. The thing a person can miss is that they are listening to this little red lizard called self when they fall into step with the world. In other words, those of us who trust Christ can easily take the message, it's all you got, you only go around once, says that old commercial, so make the most of it. Call it self, call it the old nature, call it the old man, the flesh, call it whatever you want. It never, that little red lizard, never takes you where God has called you to go. It can't, because you did not learn Christ this way. You didn't learn Christ this way. And so how did we learn Christ, if we've learned Him at all? Well, what I'm about to say, again, this is the most life-changing truth of them all for those who can't seem to kick particularly certain habitual things that are just, they just keep going back. This is important. This is crucial. How did we learn Christ? Here's how, verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, who you were before you trusted Christ, in other words, in reference to that, you lay aside that person, that old self, because it's being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. That's all it can do. And if you follow suit with that old nature, you'll fail every time. That's why there's struggles for those of us who know the Lord. That old self is the old nature. It's the nature Adam and Eve had in the garden before they sinned. Now hear what I'm saying with this. It was a good nature before they sinned. And then it became a dead nature because they sinned. They died the day they sinned. And yet each and every human being born since then, except for Jesus, the only one who's the God-man, every other human being born since then was born with that same old nature that Adam and Eve had. They had the nature they had before they sinned, the nature they had when they sinned, the nature that died because they sinned. And it's a dead nature. It was for them, it is for us. Human nature. It's a nature that only chooses to do whatever the world or the devil offers as options. That's the only thing it can do. Kind of like that little red lizard in C.S. Lewis's book. That old nature is constantly telling us what to do. Tells us how to respond. Tells us how to get even. Tells us how to make sure nobody ever messes with you again. See, that's what the old nature does. It's self-centered. It's self-protective. It's self-serving, really. And what does God say that we are to do with that old self, that old nature, that nasty little red lizard that keeps getting us to do things just the opposite of God's way? What does God say we're to do with that? God says, verse 22, in reference to that, your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. Now that sounds pretty good and theoretical. Let's get brass tacks on this. I love the book of James. Tom has been teaching it. Those of you who have been coming, you've been drinking deep stuff. Those of you who don't, you're missing, man. You're just missing. So we're going to go there right now. This is only a taste. You need to come on Sunday school. I love what the book of James says, so let's go there. I love what the book of James says about that old nature. Let's turn to James chapter 4. Let's read what's the source of all of our problems that we have with each other, because that's where they manifest the most. The problems we have with sin. The problems we have with God. Well, what's the cause of that? Well, look at James 4, beginning with verse 1. Let's read it. Because James comes right out of the chute. He has a penetrating question. He says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Now, if the context weren't here, it would just ended there, we could say, well, it's those other people. They bug me. It's the temptations. They keep coming at me. It's my wife. Whatever. We can say that. Fortunately, by God's grace, He doesn't leave us with no answer to that. What's the source of your quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source, here it is, your pleasures. Now, I did a little study on the word your, and you know what it means? It means your. You know? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have. It's not just the sexual lust, it's you want something you don't have. So what do? You commit murder. Jesus said if you hate your brother, you've committed murder. You're envious. You cannot obtain. So you fight and you quarrel. You don't have because you don't ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motive so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Hear the word you over and over again? You. I looked in the mirror and saw the enemy and it was me. You. You adulteresses, do you not know? That's a hard word, by the way. You adulteresses? I never did that. If you don't love God first and foremost, God says you're an adulterer spiritually. I'm not talking about maybe having some relationship outside of marriage, but spiritual adultery brought a whole nation down, didn't it? Israel. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is okay with God? That's the new twisted translation. Friendship with the world is hostility toward God. It's not neutral. Well, you got to fit in with the world. Really? Really? No. Friendship with the world is hostility toward God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's just plain what God says. How often the old nature looks for some sort of satisfaction apart from God. That's what the self did in the garden when, like some hideous red lizard, it bought into Satan's lie that God's ways are not the best. So when I say the world, I'm not talking about, you know, people and stuff. I'm talking about that whole thing that says, hey, I can find my meaning and satisfaction right here. No, you can't. You see that? You see how the self, the flesh, that's what continually gets us into trouble? It's the flesh that looks for some sort of pleasure in the world apart from God, is it not? It's the flesh that listens to the devil and follows his lead rather than God's lead, is it not? Romans chapter 8:7 puts it this way, the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God. Didn't we just read that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Yeah, James. Romans says the mindset in the flesh is hostility toward God. Why? It does not subject itself to the law of God. It's not even able to do so. In other words, the mindset in the flesh loves everything that's in the world. Why wouldn't it? It's all it's got. So why is it you may find yourself slipping into the same sin patterns time and time again? Is it possible that you, and when I'm that way too, that we're living in the flesh, that the old man is still our guy, that the red lizard is still standing on your proverbial shoulder telling you what to do? Isn't that the problem? That's what the Bible says the problem is. So yes, it is the problem. That's what James 4 verse 1 was all about. Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members, in your physical flesh? And so now we've figured out what the problem is. The reason we have struggles with sin as individuals, and the reason we have struggles in relationships, even in our church, the reason we have those struggles is that James 4, 2, you lust, you don't have. So you commit murder. That means I don't like that person, I hate that person. You commit murder. You're envious, you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. And by the way, sometimes quarreling is done without a word. You know, right? Instead, quarreling is stuffed down. Not a word is said, it's just the resentment is there. You hate so-and-so. But your Christianity says, well, I shouldn't do that. So you just act real nice and keep a distance. I don't find that in the Bible at all. Keeping your distance? Lord, forgive us. More than that, the Lord doesn't just nail us. He gives us the way out. Keep reading James 4, verse 5. What's the way out of this trend that destroys us as individuals and destroys our church? Here it is. Don't you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose, James 4, 5? He jealously desires the Spirit which He's made to dwell in us. You see that? The Holy Spirit who lives in you and the Holy Spirit who lives in me, He never has a quarrel with Himself, right? Holy Spirit in me and the Holy Spirit in you never has a quarrel with Himself. God the Holy Spirit in you always gets along perfectly with God the Holy Spirit in me. And so if you and I have discord with one another, then one or both of us is out of step with God's Holy Spirit. The very Holy Spirit that God jealously guards within us. So what do each of us need to do to get in step and to stay in step with God the Holy Spirit so that we are in step with each other? What do we need to do? Well, first we need to realize if we're not in step with each other, it has to be dealt with. The flesh at this very moment may be saying, well, you know, if that so-and-so would just act right, we'd get along fine. If they hadn't done that, I'd be fine with them. The old man, the flesh, that little red lizard, if you will, the old nature always blames the other person and expects everybody else to act according to what I want. You stop irritating me and I'll stop being irritable with you, you know? The other responds, if you weren't so easily offended, we'd get along okay, you know? In other words, the old self blames everybody else for his or her problems. Where do we first see that kind of thing happen? The old self, the old man, the red lizard, blames somebody else for our problems. Where did that start? Let me think back. Garden of Eden. God said, Adam, who told you should eat from that? Well, the woman that you gave me, it's her fault. Well, it's kind of your fault. You gave her to him. So it's he blamed. And the woman said, what? No, it's the snake, the skinny guy over here. I didn't do that. You see that? Ephesians 4:22, God says, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside that stuff, the old self that does that, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. So how do we do that? Stay in James 4, beginning with verse 6. James 4, beginning with verse 6, tells us exactly how to lay aside that old self. When we lay aside the old self, the flesh, the red lizard, then those sinful habits just plain have to disappear because they got no place to bite. And here's how to lay aside the old self. Notice this, James 4, verse 6. He gives a greater grace, therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Here it is. Submit, therefore, because of the grace God gives, submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. The devil who finds opportunity only when we're in our flesh. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Draw near to God. Get a load of this. He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable. Mourn and weep. Cut the superficial baloney, in other words. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and then He'll exalt you. You see, the flesh, that old nature, that little red lizard, that's a proud thing, that flesh. Why else would Adam and Eve lie to God, hide from God? It's proud. God opposes the proud, doesn't He? The old nature, it's self-willed, it submits to no one. It has to be ripped off of our proverbial shoulder. And it's not some mystical thing either, by the way. It's very much something we can and must do. You see, the flesh likes to submit to the devil. The flesh finds plenty to enjoy in the world. But God says, back in Ephesians 4:22, God says, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self like an old coat. I love my high school jacket, my Letterman jacket. Didn't have any letters on it. You had to do things to get letters. But I love my cool jacket, leather sleeves, red and black. It was awesome. I don't have it anymore. It's gone. I laid it aside. Put away childish things. Put away things that don't work. They aren't a part of me anymore. I don't even wear onesies anymore. You know what I mean? I quit wearing those a long time ago. You know, you got to put that stuff away. Lay it aside. It's not yours. It doesn't fit anymore. Because it's being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. And it's not just that we lay aside the old man, the flesh, the old nature, because then you're naked, you know. Put it the way they do down south. You don't want that. We go forward. We put something on. Having taken that old red lizard off of our shoulder with all of its nasty suggestions and commands, we then follow the Holy Spirit's lead, verse 23. It would be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I love Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Probably you've memorized it. If not, go over to Romans 12, 1 and 2. Because it describes this renewal in the spirit of our mind in a very specific, detailed way. Now remember, Paul spent 11 chapters in the book of Romans telling God's people what we have in Christ, who we are in Christ, who we are not in Christ. He did all that for 11 chapters. And then he turns the corner, chapter 12, verse 1, and he tells us, all right, because of all that, because of what you are, what you have, what you don't have anymore, therefore, 12:1, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Remember, I talked about the mercies for 11 chapters in Romans? to present your bodies. Uh-oh, the flesh? Yeah, that. A living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, because that's what we do when we listen to the flesh, right? That old red lizard, we're always conformed to the world. Oh, I feel like doing this, so then we do it. Our emotions, oh, I'm mad, I'm going to act mad. God says, don't. No, don't. Don't be conformed to this world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove, you may test what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. See, that's what it means in verse 24, to put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And God gets right down to the very practical on this whole thing. Our human nature, that's the old self, that's the red lizard, it does just the opposite of God's way. So I'm going to unpack the verses I'm going to read next week. But for right now, let's just read what God says it means to put off the old nature and to put on the new self. We might think, you know, I'd die for my loved ones. I'd take a bullet. Good. Will you take the bullet slowly? You see, the slow way of dying that takes the rest of our time on earth is a lot harder than the quick bullet in the brain. God says it's the slow way. Ephesians 4:25. Here's how it works. Understand that this is what it means to put off who we are. In other words, die to self. And what it means to put on the new, walk in the Holy Spirit. Here it is. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, that's who we were before Christ. Speak truth to each one with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. That's who we are. Be angry, and yet don't sin, because who we were, we got angry and sinned. Who we are, be angry, don't sin. Don't let the sun go down in your anger, because that gives the devil an opportunity. Don't do that. The new nature doesn't do that. He who steals, that's what the old nature was all about. It's in it for me. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor. That's the new nature, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. That's the old nature, unwholesome words. But only such as is good for edification, thinking about other people, in other words, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That's all the old nature can do, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Instead, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, those are things of the old nature, let all those things be put away from you, along with all malice. And instead, the new nature, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. So we stand here today, and we recognize it's the flesh that continually goes the direction away from God. It has no choice. If you're one of those people, like I think any one of us can say at any given moment we can be, you don't have to be, I don't have to be, we don't have to be. This isn't pie in the sky, you know, someday kind of thing. We can walk with God now and reflect the character of Christ now by putting off the old self. Now. It's not some magic thing that you say some quick prayer and the old self's gone. It's a second by second thing. It's not just I'll count to ten so I'm not quite so mad, although certainly that can be a practical way of keeping the tongue bridled. But it's bigger than that. It's I am not going to go with my emotions on things. I'm going to go with what God says. I'm not going to go after self-promotion, self-protection, self-centeredness any longer. I'm going to go after what honors God and builds up others. It's a moment-by-moment decision. Spirit-inspired, Spirit-led, but it is something God calls us to be actively involved with. It's not mystical. It's not magical. It's God the Holy Spirit in you and me saying, here's how you walk. You know how a baby learns to walk? Lots of falling. But eventually the baby walks fine. So you and I, are we raising our hands, as it were, so our Father can take them and teach us how to walk? Let's pray. Father, thank you for these folks. Thank you. This crowd this morning is the crowd you brought for this purpose this morning. I would ask you to be exalted. Guide us, God, that we would be men and women and young people who are prone to do your will. Not because of our own pride and flesh anymore, but because of you. You be exalted. In Jesus' name, amen.